Today's scripture reading is found in Hebrews 11, verses 6 through 20. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 20. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This concludes the reading of God's word.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We'll be beginning a little bit later here in verse number 34. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 34. We're continuing in our study together of the book of Genesis. And our attention focuses back on the whole of Isaac's family, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. Our text this morning, if you look in your bulletin, is very long. Genesis 26, the end of that all the way through the first part of Genesis 28. However, the reason it's long is because this passage of Scripture, as it is structured, it appears that Moses intended this as a unit. If you look in Genesis 26, 34, it starts out with talking about Esau taking several wives. And then if you were to flip ahead to Genesis 28, 8 through 9, there Esau takes another wife. And in between those two events is a series of events that are woven fairly tightly together. And what we see woven together in this text of Scripture is a family who worshipped the wrong things and had family wounds to show for it. You see a family that worshipped the wrong things, and you see family wounds to show for it. They did not fulfill what we just sang, trust and obey and find joy and peace. What we're going to see in this text is the exact opposite of that, a lack of faith and disobedience. This passage of Scripture, as we study together in this book of Genesis, really serves as a warning to all of us as to what happens when our love and our worship is focused wrongly. Now, specifically, I'm going to apply much of these warnings to families this morning, though the principles that are found in this text can apply to all. And in doing this, I must warn you that some of the applications and the lessons that are drawn from this text of Scripture can be quite biting. They may reveal errors in your own life as a Christian or errors that you've committed in the past that might sting as they are exposed to the cleaning power of God's Word. I know that personally because in preparing for this sermon, I have seen that myself. I promise you that in spite of what is going to be largely, I'm just warning you ahead of time, a negative sermon, because there's very little positive in this passage of Scripture, that in spite of this largely being a negative sermon filled with warnings, that if you hold on to the end, we're going to see a glimmer, in fact, really a beautiful shining ray of hope. So we're going to have a lot of negative stuff in this text of Scripture because the text is negative. But in the end, the text is also going to point us to something glorious as well. Now, in order for us to tackle this large passage of Scripture, we're going to divide it up into 8 scenes. And what that means is we're going to read a little, then talk about what we read. And when we're done, I'm going to make 10 very quick applications for our lives. And so what that means is that we're going to have an 18-point sermon this morning. So if you had weekend plans, I'm very sorry for you. But in all seriousness, I want to tell you right away that this sermon has very little illustrations or stories except for the true story of Genesis 26 through 28. So if you're going to be engaged in our time together, the best way to do that is to have an open Bible that you can follow along with. We're going to move fairly quickly through this text of Scripture, read a little, and then talk just a little bit about it, read a little, talk a little bit about it, and then make 10 very quick applications together. So first, we're going to look at 8 scenes in this Scripture, then make some applications together, and then our time will be done. So look with me at scene number 1 in the Scriptures. And this scene I'm going to entitle, A Brash Son. Genesis 26, verse 34, we read this: when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. One of the realities about the Scriptures is that it is a brutally honest book. It doesn't sugarcoat things. And there's nothing here to sugarcoat at all. Esau violated the principle of Scripture and of God's revealed will from the beginning, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You cannot fulfill that by having 2 wives or 2 husbands and so on. This is Esau in his brashness, as we've seen already in the book of Genesis, playing to his flesh. Now we'll see later, as we study in the weeks to come, that Jacob does not much better in many ways, but we still must note here the sin of Esau. And his sin was that he worshipped his passions, his fleshly desires. He got what he wanted right away. And the results of this are clear. The Scripture says in verse 35, they, the wives that he chose, not one wife, but 2, were of a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The ESV captures this well. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. How tragic that is. Esau, probably due to his impetuous, unhinged passions, picked Hittite women as wives. And these were not good girls. The Hittites were a violent people who did not worship or know the true God of heaven. Esau was a brash son. There's scene 1. Then we move to scene 2 in chapter 27. And here we see a self-gratifying father. A self-gratifying father. Note with me what happens right after this declaration of what Esau had done. And remember that originally when Moses wrote this, there weren't chapter divisions. So it's not like we're turning a new page here. Those are inserted for us later to help us break up the text and find things very quickly. There weren't chapter divisions when Moses wrote this. And so what we have is, right after we learn about Esau and what kind of a man he is, this is what you see in chapter 27. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, if you want to know what was driving Isaac in his decision to give such a blessing to his son Esau, look at verse 4. Make me a savory food such as I love. That word for savory food literally means a delicacy. And the next phrase describes Isaac's feelings, which I love. That's an intense word that probably means to relish. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in Genesis 25, in verse 28, it made this statement. Moses said this, "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game." And I mentioned at the time that that was going to have some bad results. And we see those results here. Isaac saw Esau as the one that he would love because Esau satisfied his taste buds. Isaac was self-gratifying. He worshipped his own taste buds more than God's revealed word. You say, how do you know that? Well, think about what has already transpired between Jacob and Esau, his two sons. God had already told Rebekah, his wife, that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. Do we really think that Isaac didn't hear about that? This was not something that Rebekah kept to herself, otherwise it could not be recorded in the scriptures. So Isaac would have known this. In fact, there are many Bible scholars and teachers who believe that it's probable that Isaac actually is the one who got the message and revealed it to Rebekah. That was common in that day, that when women wanted to know something from God, they would go through their husbands or through a man. Isaac here was not worried about God's revealed word. He was worried about his taste buds. He had heard what God had said. The younger, or the older, was going to serve the younger. Furthermore, it was already known that Esau had despised his birthright at the end of Genesis 25. That's how he got his nickname, Edom, which means red. Esau showed no affection for God's divine blessing. And beyond this, Esau was the one who, if you just read two verses earlier here, he was the one who picked two pagan wives for himself and made life miserable for his parents. But none of that mattered for Isaac. He was going to give the blessing to the one who satisfied his flesh. Here's a person who worshipped wrongly. That leads us to scene three, back in the scripture again. So while Isaac told Esau what he should do in going and getting this food, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is outside the tent listening. And this happens in verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go get them from me." And he went, and he got them, and brought them to his mother, and his mother made them savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. Now I am sure, that Rebekah, in doing this, thought she was doing a noble thing here. After all, she had heard what God had said. She had heard that the older was to serve the younger. But how foolish it was for someone to believe that it's okay to do a wrong in order to accomplish a right. It's okay to do a wrong thing in order to accomplish God's will. And I do believe that's what Rebekah thought. Notice with me in verse 7. She says here, "Bring me game and savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." She's quoting Isaac here. But if you notice, if you compare Isaac's statement to Esau and what Rebekah says here, there's a phrase that Esau doesn't use, and that is, "in the presence of the Lord." Here Rebekah is worshiping her own ingenuity and craftiness instead of trusting God. And even more stunning is Jacob's concern in verse 12. He worried that if he got caught, he would only receive a curse and not a blessing. And how shallow he was. Not even considering his own father or his brother or his family as a whole. Only if he got caught. And his mother missed a golden opportunity to see the error of her ways. Instead, she says in verse 13, "Let your curse be upon me." You know, many ways that happened for Rebecca. After this account, we never see her again in the book of Genesis. And it is likely that her son Jacob, after he's sent away shortly, as we'll see in Genesis 28, that he never saw her again. And that leads us to scene 4, a lying son. We've seen a brash son. We've seen a father who's self-gratifying. We've seen a subversive wife. And now we see scene 4, a lying son, a lying son. So after the food was prepared and ready to go, Jacob goes into his father's tent, and we pick it up in verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were like hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." Verse 27, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." Isaac is an old man here. He cannot see, and likely his hearing is not what it once was. But he still possessed enough of his faculties to sense that something was not quite right. So he asks in verse 18, who this really is? And Jacob issues a stark and a blatant lie. "I am Esau." And then to top it off, to make sure that Isaac got it right, "your firstborn." And then he lies again, "I have done just as you told me." You know, when you look at lies from a distance, they are painful things to behold. Could there be any more treacherous words than what we read here? How could Jacob say these things to his own father, an old man in his dying years? Truly, Jacob was the heel grabber, the supplanter. But lies don't just exist between persons on the horizontal level. They also exist between persons on the vertical level as well, between us and God. And Jacob makes this explicit in verse 20. Isaac is surprised how fast Jacob got this stuff from the field. So he says to Jacob, assuming that it's Esau, "How did you get this so quickly?" And Jacob not only here replies with a lie, he replies with blasphemy. "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Jacob is a man here who worshipped the blessing of God more than the God who actually could give it to him. He worshipped the blessing of God more than the God who could actually give it to him. He actually used God's name in a lie to achieve God's blessing. That leads us to scene 5, a sorrowful son, a sorrowful son. We pick up the account in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and he brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it all before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away from me my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when he become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now, there's a bit of tension within my own heart when you look at Esau here. Because there's a certain amount of me that has great pity when you read in verse 36, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" This was a strong ox of a man who wept aloud in front of his elderly father. Can you not hear the hurt in his voice as you read, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" I feel a measure of pity for Esau. But at the same rate, Esau did not even understand his own actions nor his own self. He had no control over himself, and it's even evident in his wailing here in his father's presence. Notice in verse 36 how he describes the selling of his birthright. "He took away my birthright." That was not true. Esau sold his birthright. In fact, the text of Genesis says he despised it. What he got here was sorrow of his own making. Remember the words of Hebrews 12:15-17, which says this, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and listen to this, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You read through what Esau does here before his father, there's no repentance. He's still blaming others. There's a difference between sorrow and godly sorrow. Esau had the first, but not the second. There was no place for repentance in him. We don't see it. We see Esau's uncontrollable sobs, but not over his failures. Instead, he could only point at the failures of others. He was a man who worshipped himself, and he set himself up as more deserving than others. That leads us to scene 6, a broken family. After this tragic encounter with his father, Esau is enraged. And we see this in verse 41. So, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth," or the Hittites. "If Jacob takes a wife of the daughter of Heth, like these, who are the daughters of this land, what good will my life be to me?" That's interesting. Here in this text, we see for the first time all four members of the family really close together, yet they are never actually together. They're close together in the text, but they're never actually together. Never once do we see mom, dad, and sons together. This is a fractured family on full display. Esau now violently hates his brother so much that he has vowed to kill him. And Rebekah, his mother, knew that Esau was serious. Esau was a man who ran on his passions, his emotions. He did whatever he felt. So he says to Jacob, her son, to go away. And there's a real tragedy, as I mentioned this earlier here in verses 44 and 45. She says to Jacob, stay with him, Uncle Laban, for a few days. And verse 45, she hopes to send for him, assuming here just a few days later. It would seem that we have recorded in Scripture, what we have recorded in Scripture, that Jacob never saw his mother again, and she never saw her son. In fact, the son whom she seems to have loved more than Esau, surely, but even it seems that she loved more than her husband Isaac. And then you see the shallow nature of Rebekah and Isaac's marriage in verse 46. Rebekah can't even speak the truth to her own husband. She speaks about Jacob needing a wife, not of the Heth or the Hittites. That's true on one level. She couldn't stand the wives that Esau had chosen. But that was not the real reason why she wanted Jacob to go away. What was the real reason why she wanted Jacob to go away? Because she was afraid that Esau would kill him. She wouldn't even say that to Isaac. They couldn't even have a real heart-to-heart conversation as husband and wife. This is really a fractured family displayed before us. And how tragic it is. Yet I've seen it the case in many marriages. These verses depict a family who has worshipped wrongly and have now seen the wounds that occurred from poor worship. And leads us to scene 7, a second blessing. Well, Isaac sees the wisdom in sending Jacob away for a wife. So in chapter 28, it says this, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now I'll return to this theme in a moment, but note here that Isaac gives in this passage a proper blessing to Jacob. And we're going to see this in a moment, but this is an indication of Isaac's faith, which shines through here despite the pounding darkness surrounding these events. And that leads us to our last scene, scene 8, a foolish response. Esau is a perfect example of a person who cannot understand what true repentance looks like. He is clearly an unregenerate man who wants the blessings of God, but not God himself. Note what he does in response to all of this. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to Padan Aram, this is verse 6, to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. He saw that Jacob had obeyed, verse 7, his father and his mother, and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalai, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajath, to be his wife in addition to the wives he already had. I'm not sure that this is exactly what his mother and father would have wanted. In order to try to fix the error of his ways, he compounded the problem. It is clear that Esau still wants the blessing, but he cannot bring himself to actually repent. The natural man does not receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him. And Esau is a living example of it here. Now, that's 8 scenes, and this has been a long time in working through this passage of Scripture. And I've had no stories, no illustrations other than the account itself. And on the whole, I see that the eyelids are still open, so we're doing okay, though it's getting a little warm in here. I can feel it, all right? So I'm not going to give you any more stories. I'm not going to give you any more illustrations. This is a really long, dry sermon, but it's leading to 10 lessons, 10 applications. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. 9 are warnings. 1 is a lesson of hope. And I'm going to go through them so quickly that if you want to jot them down, you probably will not be able to keep up, which is why this afternoon they'll be posted on our church blog. So if you want to see them, if you can't keep up, you want to look at them, all right? 9 lessons of warning, 1 lesson of hope from this text of Scripture, and then our time is done. Lesson 1, the apple does not fall far from the tree. What you see in Jacob and Esau is only a heightened example of their parents. Esau could not control his various appetites, and it appears that he learned that well from his father, who loved his son because of his game. Jacob was a liar and deceiver, just like his mother taught him to be. Be warned, mothers and fathers, that your sins are picked up very quickly by your children. They find out fast what you really worship. Lesson 2. Teach your children early the type of people that they should marry. Teach your children early the type of people they should marry. Esau picked wives that were a grief to his parents. And how tragic that is, because it's been replayed many millions of times over. Families are hurt deeply when children are not taught what they're to look for in a mate. And who a person marries is often a reflection of their worship of God. Show your children this and show them the young. Lesson 3, young people, choose godly spouses. Choose godly spouses. It's not just a matter of your parents teaching you. It's you that will choose your spouse one day. Esau chose the fleshly over the good. I'm sure that those women were good looking. I'm sure that they were a lot of fun. The Hittites knew how to have a good time and a good party, but they were not good and godly people. And good looking and good parties are not the same as good and godly. Esau chose wrongly, and Esau never could get over that, even when he tried to fix it later. Worship God and look for others who do the same when choosing a mate. Lesson 4. Fathers, do not get satisfied with just pleasing your flesh. Do not get satisfied with just pleasing your flesh. There are many men who look like Isaac as they age. They don't care about much. They don't want to be bothered. They just want to have a good meal and their flesh satisfied. These are the men who want their toys to play with, their wife to satisfy them, and their weekends for a good time. And they don't think much beyond those things. And they certainly don't think about what God has said in his revealed will. When you have fathers like that, both you as a father and your family will lose. God is bigger than your fleshly cravings. Worship him. Lesson 5. Make God important in your home by regularly and rightly talking about him. In this text of Scripture, there's very little spoken about God other than Isaac's blessing to Jacob. Very little is spoken about God, and what is spoken is not good. Jacob outright blasphemes God, and Rachel did not rightly think about God when she tried to achieve God's will by sinful means. A good Christian home is filled with parents who speak to their children regularly about God, and when they speak about him, they speak rightly about him. Your worship of God will spill out in your speech. Lesson 6. The end does not justify the means. The end does not justify the means. Rachel had convinced herself that she was doing God's will. It was okay that she encouraged her son to lie to her husband and to lie to his father. After all, God had said the older would serve the younger. But the sorrow of this passage shows us that this is not the case. It often amazes me the shallow thinking among some Christian families in this regard. I'm skipping church to spend time with my family. I'm going to cheat on my taxes so that I can have enough for my kids. I'll tell a lie to my children to get them to obey. In each of those cases, we're not really worshiping God in heaven, but a God of our own making. The end does not justify the means. Lesson 7. Favoritism from parents to children has disastrous consequences. Favoritism from parents to children has disastrous consequences. We will see this played out again in the life of Jacob with his children. But both here and there, the Scripture, admittedly, does not clearly point out the sin of Isaac and Rebekah's choice or Jacob's choice to play favorites with their children. But it doesn't have to. Because you see the in the stories themselves, these true stories, the results. Hatred, envy, jealousy, bitterness, and revenge wreak havoc in a family when favorites are played. It was true in Isaac and Rebekah's life, it was true in Jacob's life, and it's true today. Love your children. God has given each one of them to you. Love them all for the glory of God the best you can. Lesson 8. Lies to family members bring serious wounds. Lies to family members bring serious wounds. I mentioned this earlier that you do not see this whole family actually together in this passage of Scripture. And in one way, you can ask, how could they? How could they sit down together? I mean, after this occurred, I mean, how could you have a family meal together? Two of them lying against the others. Now, praise God that if this has been a pattern in your life and in your family of not telling the truth to one another, God can help you to overcome such sins, but the pain in doing so is great. It's like peeling a Band-Aid off of your whole back. There's no way to get around the hurt. It's going to sting. Worship the God of truth and be truth tellers. Lesson 9. If you are convicted by this passage, repent now while the work of God is in your life. Do not be like Esau and wait till it is too late. Flee to Jesus if you're not a Christian, but flee to Jesus if you are a Christian. Now let me give you the 10th lesson. It's not like the other 9. Those first 9 are warnings, and they're rather serious. This 10th lesson is a lesson of hope. And here it is. God can still be glorified in your life even if you have failed in your family. God can still be glorified in your life even if you have failed in your family. We heard, read for us earlier in Hebrews 11:20, we heard this verse read, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith. It is a list of great saints who believed God, and their faith is cherished and pleasing to God. And in verse 20, Isaac's name comes up. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Before that, we see Abraham and we see Moses. We see all kinds of great people and great actions that they took. And then you come to Hebrews 11:20, and it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And you might look through Genesis 26, 27, and 8, these chapters we just read, and go, I don't see this as a by faith thing. I mean, this looks like a train wreck in front of us, right? This doesn't look like a thing that is pleasing to God. There's so much bad stuff that happens. How could Isaac's faith be brought up as he blessed Jacob and Isaac? He tried to go against God and give the blessing to the older when God had said it should be to the younger. But I think the Scripture points us a different way, because Hebrews points not just to the blessing of Jacob, but also to the blessing of Esau. If you got your Bible still open in Genesis, look at Genesis 27:33. This is when Esau has come in and Isaac realized that he has been duped. And Isaac said this, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and I have blessed him. And notice this, and indeed, he shall be blessed. That last statement, he shall be blessed, is the recognition that God's will would be done. Remember, before this, it says that Isaac trembled exceedingly. This was a war in his soul as he realized the error of his ways. He had gone against God's will, and here he'd come to recognize that God was greater than his own will. And you see it even more in the blessing he gives to Esau in verse 40. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. That is not what Isaac personally wanted. But he saw God's hand, and he trusted it, and he believed it. And you see it even more clearly when Isaac sent Jacob away in chapter 28 and conveyed upon him the covenant blessings of God to Abraham, to himself, and now to the younger son Jacob. So here's the lesson. Even though Isaac failed in leading his home to rightly worship God, God still honored him for his faith in the end. And that can be true for you as well. That's true if you have a family of your own or not. In the end, God lifted up Isaac for his faith toward him, and that can be you too. If you see where you have done wrong, you cling to your God and you follow him. He forgives and he exalts. God help us in this passage not only to be warned, but also to learn towards hope. Father in heaven, use these words for the glory of your name. We've read a long passage of Scripture, and we trust that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you intend it to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.